If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1082. 1082, we are in our last and final message in this incredible letter to the church in Ephesus. We began our series back on February the 21st, and we are concluding that this morning. And I think it's important for us to understand the two great themes that are happening in this particular letter. The first theme is has to do with identity. When we look at chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time walking through doctrinal truth. In other words, who we are in Christ matters, right? And so we need to rightly see ourselves and see other believers the way God sees us. And so there is tremendous spiritual blessing that is unpacked for us in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul transitions and says, okay, now you understand who you are in Christ and what God has done by his grace and mercy in you and through you. This is how you are to live. And so in chapters 4 through 6, we turn to application of our new identity. And so he talks about relationships. He talks about how we are to conduct ourselves in society. What is our aim? What is our goal? How do we conduct ourselves within the body of Christ? He even walks through spiritual warfare and how we're to engage in spiritual warfare, how we are to stand firm within spiritual warfare. And then what the Apostle Paul does in verses 21 through 24 is he really gives us kind of his final thoughts, if you will. And so it's important for us to understand the heart of the Apostle Paul for the church there, and really church in general, churches today, and really our heart for one another. He begins in verse 21. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And so it's in these final four verses that the Apostle Paul really gives us two major final thoughts here. The first one is found in verses 21 and 22. The second one is found in verses 23 and 24. And so what is that first final thought that the Apostle Paul wants to leave the church there in the church in Ephesus, and what he's really leaving to us as we conclude our time here in this incredible study? The first final thought deals with gospel community. Gospel community. How important gospel community is in the life of a believer. You know, gospel community is not just important and needed in the midst of spiritual warfare. It is needed day after day. The way that we live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to engage in and to live in and to understand more deeply what our new identity in Christ is, it's important for us to have gospel community. And what we see in verses 21 and 22 is the Apostle Paul is going to begin talking about a man by the name of Tychicus. And in his discussion of him and what he means to the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul meant to him, is we see three incredible characteristics of gospel community and why it is important for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. The first thing that we see here is it's in gospel community where we can care for one another. We care for one another. And how important is it for us to care for one another? He says in verse 21 in the first part, he says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother. Now think about what's happening here. We don't know a whole lot about Tychicus. He's only mentioned 5 times in the scripture. The scripture teaches us that he's from Asia. It's quite possible that he's actually a native of this place called Ephesus. Tychicus was younger than the Apostle Paul. He was probably led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. But we do know something that's important here. Paul describes him as what? Beloved brother. In other words, there is a mutual love for one another. The word beloved is used 60 times in the New Testament. And it always refers to someone's love for another. In fact, the first 9 times that the word beloved is used in the New Testament, it's being used by God to express his love and care for his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And so that's a weighty word. We see this occurrence in Matthew 3:17. The scripture says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And so there is a deep mutual love that is happening here. It's a love expressed between God the Father and God the Son. And so when Paul calls Tychicus his beloved brother, he's saying that I have a deep affection for him. And because there is a deep affection for one another, there is a care for one another. And that's what happens within gospel community. One of the things that you find when you read about Tychicus is that Tychicus is right there in the trenches with Paul. And how important it is to be in the trenches with one another as we care for one another in gospel community. You know, Paul had a heavy load when it came to ministry, right? There was a heavy load, a heavy burden that was there. And yet, Tychicus had such a love and care for the Apostle Paul that he was right there in the thick of it. He wanted the Apostle Paul to know that I'm here with you, and I'm going to care for you through the burden of ministry. When the Apostle Paul talks about burdens in life, he says this in Galatians 6:2. He says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden here refers to a weight that is too heavy for one to carry. And all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have some type of burden in our life, and maybe even multiple burdens in our life. And the point of those burdens is not just to remind us that they're too heavy for us, but it's those burdens in life that I think by God's grace reminds us that we aren't self-sufficient people. And yet that is the great myth in many churches. The great myth of it is the spiritually mature and it's the spiritually strong that can take on the burdens of life on their own. Listen, that is a lie. That is not true. In fact, it is the spiritual mature and the spiritually strong who recognize that they can't do it on their own. And so what we find in the Apostle Paul's life is he is surrounded by people that care for him. And one of those people is Tychicus. When I think about this idea of carrying the burden of ministry specifically, and just burdens in life generally, I think about that incredible story in the Old Testament with Moses, right? There was a time in Moses' leadership where he tried to do things in his own strength. But by God's grace, God reminds him that you can't do it on your own. And Moses finally has an honest moment with the Lord concerning this. And we see this in Numbers 11:14. Moses says this, I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is what? It is too heavy for me. And by God's grace, God raises up a man by the name of Jethro. I love that word, Jethro. If we have another child, it's going to be Jethro, right? I probably just shot down my chances right there. But Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro not only had a tremendous love for Moses, but he also had a tremendous love for God's people. And so there is a tremendous care that Jethro is showing to not only Moses, but to all of God's people. And God gives Jethro some incredible wisdom, incredible insight. We begin to see this in Exodus 18, verse 18. The scripture says, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. So Jethro is talking to Moses here. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. And so again, Jethro has a deep love for Moses and a deep love for the people of God. He goes on to say in verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. He goes on to say in verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So think about the wisdom here. Jethro goes to Moses. He realized that the burden of ministry in this case is far too great for one person to carry. Moses, if you continue doing what you're doing, you're going to burn yourself out. And you won't be able to care for the people that God has placed over. And Jethro says, I have such a great love for you, a great care for you, and for the people of God. You need others to come around and to care. Help carry the burden together. So Moses, go out and find people who love the Lord, right? So we're not just talking about the most gifted, right? That's one of the things I think is important within the life of a healthy church. The goal isn't just to find the most gifted people in society. It's the ones that really, truly have a love and a heart for God that matters the most, who are people of integrity and willing to use their gifts for the glory of the Lord. There are churches across the globe that have the most gifted people in the world, and yet they lack integrity. They lack a genuine love for the glory of God and the building up of the church. And so Jethro gives Moses some great instruction here. If you do that and you get the right people to help care for the flock, if you will, God will direct you and God will bless you. In other words, the burdens in life Not just life and ministry, and I understand that, but life in general is not to be meant to be carried alone. Instead, it is designed for us to carry together. As we care for one another, we carry the burdens of life together. And it's in that understanding of burdens in life and our mutual care for one another, we realize something, that every single one of us within the body of Christ here at Charleston Baptist Church specifically, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to one another. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:5, he says, for each will have to what? Bear his own load. The word load there talks about responsibility. It's the idea of carrying your own backpack, if you will. I carry a backpack pretty much every time I come into work for many reasons, but one of the reasons is it reminds me that I have a responsibility here, that God has given me a task here at Charleston Baptist Church, and it is a responsibility that he's gifted me with. And so when I carry my backpack in here, yes, it holds my laptop, it holds a lot of different things. I probably need to clean it out later on today. But it reminds me that I have a responsibility to the people of God here at Charleston Baptist Church. And so let us be reminded, when we think about gospel community, everybody wants to feel like they're a part of something bigger than themselves, right?
That's right.
But it goes beyond just a feeling. It's understanding your responsibility within that community. All of us have burdens, and all of us have a responsibility to help carry those burdens as we care for one another. Another thing that we find in gospel community is it's in gospel community where we serve one another. We serve one another. Tychicus is not only described as someone who cares for others, but he's characterized as someone who serves others. We see this in the second part of verse 21, that Tychicus is a what? A faithful minister in the Lord, and he will tell you everything. That word minister there is the same word for deacon. So it's possible that he was a deacon in the church, but the word deacon there just means he was a servant, right? He was a servant. Literally, he could have waited tables, right? We don't know. But he was a servant. That was his heart. Paul and Tychicus served alongside one another in different capacities for 15 years. And so they had this joint partnership when it came to service. And in those 15 years of joint service, guess what? We know a lot about Paul, but we don't know a whole lot about Tychicus. What an incredible picture of humble, sacrificial service that Tychicus shows us. He didn't have to have the limelight. He didn't have to have his name in front of the letter or at the end of the letter. It was Tychicus who took that long journey from Rome to Colossae and to Ephesus to deliver Paul's letter to them. Tychicus was a postman, if you will. Paul would write those things and he would send Tychicus off. Every time you see Tychicus in Scripture, Paul is always giving him a task to do. And he's kind of like, yes, I'll do it. And so he goes on those long journeys. There's no flights. There's no train ride. It's a long journey of ship and walking and all those different things. And he has this great desire to serve the church by bringing the writings of the Apostle Paul to the churches, specifically in Colossae and Ephesus. Tychicus was right there serving alongside Paul when they faced many of the storms, many of the trials, and many of the sufferings. Paul wasn't by himself. Tychicus was right there next to him. And Paul says, I know the travel is going to be long and it's going to be rough. There's going to be times where you're going to want to quit. I know there are going to be people along the way that are going to discourage you, but these churches really need these letters. They really need these letters. And so for weeks on top of weeks on top of weeks, Tychicus served Christ by serving others so that the churches in Colossae and the churches in Ephesus would have these letters. And Paul calls him a faithful minister in the Lord. That word faithful means that he was dependable and he was trustworthy. And notice that it was in the Lord, right? That's an important phrase, in the Lord. It's not for the Lord, right? It's in the Lord. In other words, Tychicus's desire for sacrificial service came because of Jesus's work in his life. Consider the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate servant, right? We see a picture in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus talking about himself. Now understand the context of Mark 10. In Mark 10, we have this incredible discussion with James and John. They basically give Jesus a statement. We want to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? We want to sit beside you in heaven, right? And Jesus says something to him. Listen, if you want to be the greatest in heaven, be a servant. Be a servant. And Jesus models what servanthood looks like a little bit later on in that day. We look at John 13 and we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. In verse 12 of John 13, the scripture says, and when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. The example of service. And here, Jesus is just setting the stage for the great example of sacrificial servanthood when he lays down his life for the sins of many. Jesus says this understanding of service is so critical within gospel community. He says it like this a little bit later on in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you. It's not a new commandment as in it had never been said before. We know that the commandment to love God and love others is traced all the way back to the Old Testament. But what made it new was the way it was going to be displayed. He says, I give to you that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. And how important is this type of servant love? Verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Keep in mind, this is Thursday night when Jesus is having this discussion with his disciples. Friday's coming. The crucifixion is coming. And so they're going to get a tremendous realization of what sacrificial servanthood looks. And Jesus says, I have served you with my very life. You as the body of Christ serve one another sacrificially. And as you do that, in my love for you and your love for me and your love for one another, the people around you will know that I am your Lord. That's a picture of the type of servant love that Jesus called them to do and he's calling us to do today. But this kind of servanthood doesn't come naturally to us, right? We don't wake up. We don't even come here on Sunday morning with this idea in our own selves that I'm here to serve people. No, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God himself. And the Spirit's work in your life and in my life, we are to be a people who serve one another. So why is gospel community so important? It's because we learn to serve one another. Last aspect of gospel community is where we encourage one another. Encourage one another. So Tychicus cares for people, he serves people, and he's also an encourager. Verse 22, the scripture says, Paul have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. The word encourage here means to comfort. Paul has a desire to send Tychicus to Ephesus to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, if you read verses 21 and 22, it really all the way down, Paul says it three times. I'm sending Tychicus, I'm sending Tychicus, I'm sending Tychicus. And so Paul has a desire for the church in Ephesus to be encouraged, to be comforted by the words that Tychicus is going to share on behalf of the Apostle Paul. Now, the question is why? Well, we need to understand that the people in Ephesus had a tremendous love for the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul had a tremendous love for them. In fact, the last encounter that Paul has with the church in Ephesus physically happens in Acts 20. And so the Apostle Paul is spending time with the elders there in the church in Ephesus. And listen to this final dialogue that happens in Acts 20, verse 37 and 38. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They, speaking of the elders, embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so that was really their goodbye. And Paul, again, has such a love for the church there. And they have such a love for Paul that they want to know what's happening with the Apostle Paul. They get word that he's in jail. Is he okay? And so Paul sends Tychicus there in order to encourage their hearts. And that's what we learn about gospel community. Gospel community is where we learn to encourage one another. Listen, one of the reasons why I love to gather with the people of God, specifically on Sunday morning, is to have my heart and my soul encouraged. And not just to receive encouragement from you, but to give encouragement to you. This is why we gather at restaurants and people's homes. It's why we take walks together. It's why we just enjoy life together. It's because we want to give encouragement and receive encouragement. Giving and receiving encouragement for one another is a daily need. It's a daily need that we have and a daily responsibility as well. So it's not just receiving encouragement, but it's giving encouragement. The author of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews 3, 13. He says, but exhort, that word exhort means to encourage. But encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. Now, think about it like this. How many of us are in the midst of a crisis of faith? Right? You're struggling. You're going through a hard time. Maybe to the point where you're thinking about turning your back on the Lord. Or maybe it's just a time of desperation or discouragement or doubt or whatever that is. And what would that word of encouragement do for you? Oftentimes people encourage you and they don't even recognize that they're doing it. God is just using them. And so it's a reminder to us that if God prompts you to be an encouragement in someone's life, guess what? Receive the prompting in faith, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, be that encouragement to them. The scripture says that we are to do it as long as it's called today. In other words, do it while we still can, right? Do it while you still can. In other words, we are to prioritize gathering with other believers so that we can encourage one another. And yet, there's so much in this life, so many things that are on our schedules, that our margin for spending time together is relegated to an hour on Sunday morning most of the time. And God's word says that is not enough. That is not sufficient. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." In other words, our time with one another should grow more and more and more as time continues. So first, Paul talks about the importance of gospel community. And then secondly, he talks about Christ-centered blessings. Christ-centered blessings. In other words, when you think about the body of Christ, what is it that you desire most for them? What is it that you desire most for them? What is the blessings that come from God that you desire for them to experience? This idea of desiring blessings for God's people isn't new here. In fact, we see this all throughout the Old Testament. One of the greatest places that I think we see this is when the Lord speaks to Moses and says, "Moses, I want you to speak a blessing over Aaron." And we see a picture of that in Numbers 6. And you might be familiar with the song that we sing oftentimes. The scripture says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, that is his face, upon you and give you peace." Are you familiar with that song? That's where it comes from. Numbers chapter 6. And so we see something incredible here from the Apostle Paul as he finishes his writing to the church in Ephesus. He writes with words of blessing, Christ-centered blessing. And what are those Christ-centered blessings that Paul desired for the church in Ephesus to experience and to know? And what is it that we are to desire for the people of God here, specifically at Charleston Baptist Church? One, we desire the blessings of peace. The blessings of peace. And Paul says it, that we are, that peace be to the brothers. So he's talking to the church. The Hebrew equivalent to the word peace is that of shalom. It has to do with spiritual wholeness, completeness, fullness, unity. We see a similar blessing in the Old Testament as the Lord speaks to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is a verse that many of us know as well. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare." That word welfare is shalom, so peace, "and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The issue that we have in the church is not that we don't have this verse memorized. We don't understand the context of what's happening here. This verse is not given to an individual. It's given to a people of God who are in captivity. And yet God is saying that in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the struggle and all the hard circumstances that you're facing, I have the blessing of peace in your life. That there is a blessing of peace, not just to you as an individual, but to the people of God. There's the blessing of unity and wholeness and fullness. But in order to receive that blessing, our role, your role, is that of obedience. The blessing of peace comes as we obey God's word. And what does God's word say? Well, Paul said in Ephesians 4, 3, this, that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, we don't create unity within the body of Christ, but we do guard it. We do maintain it. We do keep it. And our role is to do what? Is to be obedient in that. And oftentimes, unity in the church gets strained. It gets challenged. And so we'll find within the body of Christ that there's going to be a lot of tears that are going to be shed, a lot of toil that happens, a lot of time, a lot of testing, a lot of trying. And yet all of those things are pushing us more and more into our dependency for the Lord and his Spirit. And so it's going to require us to constantly and consistently take the truths of the gospel and apply them deep, not only into the lives of others, but into the lives of ourselves as individuals and as a church. Realizing that our bond of peace, that blessing of peace is founded where? It's founded in the primary doctrines of the faith. And yet the things that challenge us so much, the things that have the potential of robbing us of the blessing of God's peace, really have nothing to do with primary doctrine or primary truth. It has to do with preference and what we want and our desires, our agenda. And Paul says, I desire for the church to experience the Christ-centered blessing of peace. Not only that, he has a desire that the church there would experience the Christ-centered blessing of love with faith. Love with faith. Paul says in verse 23, and love with faith. The word love is important in the book of Ephesians. It occurs over 14 times. Half of those times, it talks about our love for one another. It's that unconditional love, that Greek word agape. The word faith is also an important word in the book of Ephesians. It happens 8 times. That word faith is not just about saving faith, but practical faith. How do we live out our new identity in life every day by grace through faith? And the idea is this, that if we believe in Jesus, then we must trust what he says, right? And so there is a love with faith. Now, why would he accompany those two words together? Those two words are connected together, by the way. In other words, if there is faith, there is love. If there is love, there is faith. And so when the half-brother of Jesus speaks about this in James 2, verse 17, he says this. He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have work, it is what? It is dead. And so there is an amazing connection there. Paul himself says it like this in Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything. But what does count? But only faith working through love. Faith and love are action words, and they go together. And Paul had already praised the people in the church in Ephesus for their great love for one another. Remember in Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord. So there's a relationship with the Lord and your love toward all the saints. So that relationship with the Lord spilled out in how they related to one another. And how did that love spill out to one another? How are we to live our lives with love and faith to one another? Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And that patience and that bearing with one another in love is to who? To all the saints. Now that's a challenge, is it not? How many of us are willing with humility and gentleness and great patience bear with all the saints? Anybody your thorn today? Thank you, Jaden. No, the realization is we tend to remove that important word all. And yet gospel love with faith teaches us to bear with one another, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to be gentle with one another. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, that we are to speak the truth in love, and we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself how? In love. And so love and faith working together is a sign of spiritual maturity in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. The blessing of peace and love are an amazing gift to the church. And where do they come from? Remember what Paul said in verse 23. He says, they come from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are gifts, these are blessings that God gives to us through the work of Jesus Christ. Think about the gift of God's love, Ephesians 2, 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Right? The blessing of God's love. Think about God's peace, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace. This is Jesus. He's our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. First and foremost, our hostility between us and God, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So not only is the wall of hostility broken down between us and God, but it's also broken down between us together. Jesus Christ has given us that kind of peace. A peace that allows us to not only be reconciled to God, but also to be reconciled to one another. The question is, are you experiencing the blessing of peace and love today? Is that your desire for the church today, that they would also experience peace and love with faith? And the last blessing that Paul addresses here is the blessing of grace. The blessings of grace. Verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Think about the gift of God's amazing grace. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. And so we need to understand something about God's amazing grace. It's not only God's amazing grace that saves us from our sin, but it's God's amazing grace that empowers us to serve. Paul speaks of this beginning in Ephesians 3, verse 8, to me, speaking of Paul, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oftentimes, we think about ministry as our gift to God, right? That's wrong theology. Ministry is God's gift to us. we just have the ability to participate in what God is doing in the life of the church and in his global mission around the world. And so Paul says that God, by his grace, gave me the power to do what? To teach the gospel, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet God has gifted all of us in Christ with a spiritual gift or gifts. Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one, so no one is excluded of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So in other words, you have a gift today, at least one spiritual gift given by the grace of God, empowered by the grace of God to be used for the service and the betterment of the church. Remember who we are in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's work of grace in all of our lives. The question is, are you still gripped by God's amazing grace? Does that grace still matter to you today? Or like the challenge that was given to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, have you abandoned your first love? Think about what Paul said here at the end of verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That word incorruptible means unfading. Do you have an unfading love for Christ? Or has it been corrupted today? Has your love for Jesus been corrupted? Has your love for Jesus been corrupted by just works? Or by just mechanically doing a routine? Or unconfessed, unrepentant sin? Or your agenda being above God's agenda? Or is there a staleness that is happening in your life? Do you see why our love for Jesus matters so much? Our love for Jesus is what compels us to engage in gospel community where we care, serve, and encourage one another. It is the love of Jesus that motivates us to pray, constantly pray the blessing of peace and love with faith and grace over the people of God. The importance of God's love and loving God is found in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. As the worship team comes up and leads us in a time of response, as you think about Paul's final thoughts to the church there in Ephesus, his desire for them to engage in gospel community and how important that is within the life of the church, and his desire to bless the church with peace and love with faith and the grace of God, is that your desire this morning? Again, when our love for Jesus is genuine and authentic, when it is clinging to and gripping to the simple truths of our great salvation, we will have a desire for gospel community, and we will have a desire to pray that prayer of blessing over the people of God in this church. The question is, what is getting in the way?